Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we're going to preach a message about Jehoshaphat. Somebody asked me one day, said, who was your favorite king in the Old Testament? And I have a number of them that are favorites. But there's something about Jehoshaphat that I really like, and it has to do with his leadership, and it has to do with what God did in Judah under his leadership. And what we're studying this for is simply this. What Israel needs today is a leader like Jehoshaphat, with the exception of a couple of bad decisions regarding the 10 northern tribes. Jehoshaphat demonstrated some characteristics of the kind of leadership that Israel needs to have today. Now, it's an unfortunate thing, but I don't really believe they're going to get a leader anywhere close to what they need until Jesus returns to reign. Nevertheless, we ought to look at these characteristics, because any of us in a position of leadership should really, really regard the things that God did under Jehoshaphat's leadership. Jehoshaphat, a godly national leader, we call this. Notice these things. Notice, first of all, his personal devotion to the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 3 through 5, the Bible says the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. So he didn't go after the false god, but sought to the Lord God of his fathers and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. Okay? Wonderful, wonderful testimony on the life of Jehoshaphat as a leader of Judah, as a king in Judah. What? He walked in the first ways of his father David, and he sought to the Lord God of his father, walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. So he sought the Lord, and that's a remarkable testimony of a leader to recognize, I personally do not have the capacity to lead this country. I must look to the Lord, and not just to make decisions, but to have personal devotion to him. Look at verse 6. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Many times in this country, I believe we've been blessed with Bible readers. And you'll always find something to criticize in a president. I mean, not that you should criticize a president, because we're not told to criticize them. We are told to honor them, and we are told to be obedient, okay? And we are told to submit ourselves to the higher powers of God, because they come from him, and we are told to pray for them. Nevertheless, what I'm saying is, you don't find men that are perfect, but oftentimes in this country we've been led by national leaders who were devoted to the Lord. They had personal devotions with the Lord, and many of them, or some of them anyway, were saved. You know what Israel could use right now? Is a leader that had personal devotion to the Lord. It wasn't just keeping the dictates and rituals of the religion, but I mean really knew God, loved God, was devoted to him, lifted up his heart in the ways of the Lord, sought the Lord of his fathers. Wouldn't that be something? I'll tell you, that is what Israel needs today, a godly national leader. Notice not only Jehoshaphat's personal devotion to the Lord, but notice his godly public education. In other words, he wanted everybody in Judah to know the Lord and know the ways of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 7, the Bible says, also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nathaniel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nethaniah, and Zebadiah, and Asahel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehonathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. What'd they do? They taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. You know what that is? That's godly public education. He had several of his princes and the Levites, a couple of priests, go out around the country and of Judah, that is, the two southern tribes, and teach the people. What? Trigonometry? Calculus? Physics? No. He taught the people out of the book of the law, a godly, and I say public education, because everybody was exposed to it. What is that all about? Jehoshaphat did not want to just maintain personal devotions to the Lord. He wanted others to know what he knew, and he figured the best way to do it was to return the people of Judah back to the Lord through the education of God's ways out of the book of the law. You know, it's a strange thing what's happened in our country, because it's not legal according to the law. It is supposed to be unconstitutional, and I don't think that's really so, that you can't teach out of the Bible, you can't teach creation, and can't teach God's ways to people in a public education. And you know what that is? That results in the moral decay and the spiritual decay and even the legal decay of the country. And if you compare morality and spirituality obedience to parents and obedience to the law today to what it was 40 years ago, you can see, or 50 years ago when this whole process started, you know what? You can see the decline. And you know what the decline tells you? People ought to be taught out of the book of the law. Well, Jehoshaphat could see in his nation, in Judah, exactly what you've seen here. And he said, we're not going to be able to function. I'm not going to be able to lead these people unless they understand God's ways. And when they do, they will fear God and they will honor the king. And you know what? He got his country lined up. Now notice that God demonstrated his blessing on Jehoshaphat's godly national leadership with what? A God-blessed economic growth. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 at verse 12. Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. Verse 13, and he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. Boy, God really blessed his economy. The Lord blessed him with a strong economy. You know, people say today that the robust economy is here by domestic economic policy. And I don't think that you can disregard economic policy. I'm not suggesting that at all. What I'm telling you, though, is that the economic policy of our country now is one that cannot be sustained over the long term. Why? Because we're inflating the money supply and we're going further into debt. And we are based on a consumer economy, that is, that people have to buy. And that kind of economy is not sustainable over the long period of time. What may appear to you to be something that's successful when you see the stock that you own a particular company go up because the company in technology, for instance, or in oil and gas has done well. I'm grateful to the way that the economy has helped you. Okay, that's a great thing, but that's not necessarily an indication of the blessings of God on the economy. Okay, when God gets in there and blesses the economy like he did in Judah, then let me tell you something, it is sustainable, it is realistic, and everybody benefits. Okay, now you consider Israel today, yet they are desperately in need of a continuing economic growth, and one that is God-blessed. When God deals with Israel, particularly in the Old Testament, you know that his blessing is upon any individual or any king or any country because his blessings are shown by economic growth. Look at Abraham and how his flocks and herds expanded during that time that he obeyed God and went to Canaan. Look at Jacob and look how he blessed. Look at Isaac. He increased 100-fold in 1 year. Just a tremendous blessing of God. Look at Job. He was the one of the wealthiest men of his time, and then after his horrible ordeal with the devil, God doubled everything. Well, God demonstrated his blessing on the economy in Jehoshaphat's reign because he was demonstrating his blessing on the leader. Jehoshaphat was a godly national leader. He had a personal devotion to the Lord, godly public education, God-blessed economic growth, and let me show you something else, a strong military. Notice his strong military. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, we started seeing this in verse 13. The men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. Verse 14, these are the numbers of them, according to the house of their fathers, of Judah, the captains of thousands. Adnah the chief, and with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. Next to him was Jehohanan, the captain, and with him 240,000. That's 280,000. Next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. And of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield, 200,000. Isn't that amazing? And next to him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 ready, prepared for the war. These waited on the king beside those whom the king put in fenced cities throughout all Judah. Notice, these men were not just garrisoned. They were ready and prepared for war. They were trained. Now add that up. That's 300,000 in verse 14. And 240,000 in verse 15. The combination of those two is 580,000. And 200,000 in verse 16, that's 780,000. And 200,000 in verse 17, that's 980,000. And 180,000 is 1,160,000 troops prepared for the war. The Lord blessed him with a strong military. Now you consider the great leaders in Israel who had great militaries and great military leadership. Abraham, you say, well, he didn't have much of a military. Did you see what he did to the kings that came down and took Lot and all of his family and all of his possessions out of Sodom and Gomorrah? And how he trained his servants and divided up his servants and allied with a couple of other the men down in that area and defeated those kings and brought back all of the spoil and Lot and his family and all of the other people that had been taken captive. Let me tell you something. That is great military leadership. How about Joshua? 31 straight victories against kings in Canaan. How about Gideon? At 300 men defeated 135,000 Midianites. How about David? And how about Jesus Christ? You say, well, he didn't fight. Read the book of Revelation. Read the Old Testament prophecies. When Jesus Christ comes back at his second advent and we're with him, he will have the best trained, most superior military that the world has ever known, that the universe has ever known. He will defeat all of his enemies and set up his kingdom and will never, ever have to face another adversary again until the devil comes out of the bottomless pit and he'll destroy him and his followers with fire. It's over the moment it starts. Let me tell you something. God bless Jehoshaphat, a godly national leader with a strong military. Now, people commonly comment on Israel and their great military and the great things they've accomplished in the formation of their statehood and in the Six-Day War and the other conflicts and wars that they've had since their statehood. Let me tell you something. That didn't happen without God's blessing. You understand? Now, if they had a leader similar to Jehoshaphat who was godly and God-blessed and the people were truly trained in the ways of Jesus Christ and the ways of the Bible, let me tell you something. They couldn't be defeated. But as it is, when all the Arab nations and other nations that ally with them surround Jerusalem, late in the tribulation, there's just going to be a remnant left. And if God hadn't prophesied to step in by Jesus Christ and win that victory, Israel would be destroyed. Let me show you something else. Jehoshaphat, a godly national leader, notice this as well. Notice his national revival. His national revival. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 4, he brought the country back to the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 4. I know we've skipped over one, but we're coming to it. Because that one has to do with the battle that he had to fight with Ahab that he should have never gotten into. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 4, Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. There's a national revival. You know, when Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh, he detoured and tried to get down to Tarshish. He didn't want to go there. He didn't like the Ninevites. He was sure that if he preached, they might repent and God might repent. And then the enemies of Israel wouldn't be destroyed. They'd be saved. He didn't want that. Well, he got down there eventually after the whale ride, and he preached, and the king of Nineveh humbled himself and repented in sackcloth and ashes, as did the rest of the nation, as the rest of the city anyway. And you know what? God turned them. He spared 120,000 that couldn't tell their right hand from their left hand. So that would be feeble-minded, probably more likely children, and a bunch of cattle too. You know what he did? He brought the people around to the words of God. Now that's hard to do with a country. Just look what's happened in our country here. There's no such thing as a national revival when men have approached congressmen who are saved, who pray for this country, who read their Bible, who have a testimony of being saved. You know what those men will tell you and what those women will tell you? They'll tell you nothing short of a national revival will save this country. Now, is there a likelihood of it? I guess you could say there's always a likelihood of it if people will repent. Is there a probability of it? I don't think so. Certainly a possibility, but a probability, not so. And the reason is we don't have the type of leadership these days that a country needs in order to come back to God. Well, I'll tell you what, Judah did under the reign of Jehoshaphat. He went out there and he brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And that's a tremendous accomplishment in Judah. And that's one of the reasons that I really like Jehoshaphat. Albeit he had a couple of problems, man, he really, really took the lead in that country. He said, we have got to get back to God. Well, people say it's not legal today and everything's unconstitutional. There's a lot of money in the hands of the various organizations that are determined to fight against this. Let me tell you something. They can't beat God if God wanted to turn this country. You and I don't need money. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, pulling down of strongholds. The thing is, enough Christians aren't praying. Enough Christians have succumbed to the very, very things we're criticizing in the world. And Christians would truly humble themselves before the Lord. God could do anything. Doesn't make a difference how much money people have to fight these things and what kinds of judicial battles have to be fought. God is able, as one person, to turn the whole thing around. And Jehoshaphat knew that and submitted himself to the Lord and let God use him to bring that country back to God. Jehoshaphat was a godly national leader. He had personal devotion to the Lord. He brought in godly public education. He had a God-blessed economy and a strong military and a national revival. But I'll tell you what, that's not all. He had a God-fearing judiciary. He had a God-fearing judiciary. Now, the judiciary in our country has to be elected. There, they were appointed because he was a monarch. But look at 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 5. He set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. And then he runs on down and shows you some other things. Look what he did. He put judges in there who ruled in the fear of God. He put judges in there that were not committing iniquity against the Lord. He put judges in there who would not respect persons. And he put judges in there who wouldn't take gifts. Now, you see, the very core of our political system is based on gifts. Men have to receive money in order to be able to essentially buy votes. That is, you know, get enough advertising, get enough their name out there in order for people to know about them, to public awareness. And the people who give them that money, particularly the ones that give large sums, expect things in return. And that's where the lobbyists and all those other things come in. And so you get representation to put the person in office, but you don't necessarily get representation for the office holder then to do what's in your best interest, if what's in your best interest is not the same thing that's in the best interest of the people that gave him the money to put him in there. And God said, you know, I'm going to tell you what, Jehoshaphat's country, Judah, was blessed because he had a God-fearing judiciary. And I'm telling you, Israel needs that today. And not only that, but notice that because of his godly national leadership, he also had divine protection. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, in verse 10, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat." Hey, listen, you know, if you are prepared for war, like Jehoshaphat was, had a very strong military, and you've got a blessed economy, and people are afraid of God, and they don't attack, what's wrong with that? Huh? What's wrong with that? And I'll tell you what, I don't believe the people that say they want to attack Israel at some point in the future are God-fearing. The fear of God is not protecting them to the extent that it can or will in the future, or did in the days of Jehoshaphat. Let me show you how it went. They didn't have war, but there was a time later when Jehoshaphat made a mistake and went into war with Ahab when he knew he shouldn't have. And in the middle of that war, he was mistaken for King Ahab because he was the one still dressed in his kingly robes. Ahab was disguised. And in 2 Chronicles 18:31, it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore, they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. So he was given divine protection in a war he should have never been fighting. And then watch this. Later, Judah was attacked, okay, because of the bad maneuver that Jehoshaphat made in trying to link up with Ahab. Judah was attacked, and you know what happened? When they were attacked, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, God intervened and ambushed the enemy. That's an amazing thing. Judah was attacked. God ambushed him. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I gave you the wrong reference. I jumped ahead. Verses 22 to 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 22 to 24. "When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold," watch it, "they were dead bodies, fallen to the earth, and none escaped." You talk about protection. Israel didn't have to fight. The Lord said, "Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of God." He said in verse 17, "You shall not need to fight in this battle." Why? God ambushed them. God set it up. God protected them in honor of the godly national leader and in honor of the fact that he sought the Lord. He was devoted to the Lord and turned the country back to the Lord. So consequently, under Jehoshaphat's leadership, they had victory in war. Now, the passage is long, and I won't read it all. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15, down to verse 25. What happens is Zechariah has the Spirit of God come on him, and he speaks, and he tells the folks, "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but is God's." And so what happens is the army goes out, but they're led by those who will sing praise to the Lord God, okay? So they went out, in verse 21, "When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And that's when God set ambushments and destroyed the enemy. Victory in war. Now, in Jehoshaphat's reign, there are a couple of exceptions, just as there are in every good leader. Certainly Jehoshaphat had his exceptions. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18, all right, what he did is that he made affinity with Ahab, that is, he married into Ahab's family. He married Ahab's sister, and then, if that's not bad or not, he fought in a battle that he should have never fought in. After he sought the Lord with Micaiah said that Ahab wasn't going to survive the battle. He knew that all Israel would come back as sheep having no shepherd. But he went in anyway because he had given his word. So God judged the alliance with Ahab as a bad alliance because he didn't want Jehoshaphat locked up with him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2, the Bible says, Jehu the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him, that is Jehoshaphat, and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." The Lord really got upset with him for that. Let me tell you something. I think there are times when Israel is linking up in alliances with countries that God doesn't want them with. God judged the alliance with Ahab as bad, and for Jehoshaphat, once wasn't enough. He tried to link up with Ahab's son to form the alliance with Israel a second time, and God had to stop it again in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 35 to 37. God stopped him. You know, the thing about it is a godly leader cannot look to the arm of flesh. He must look to God. And Israel right now has alliances with countries in hopes that by those alliances she can fight off her enemies and gain, you know, political negotiations to her advantage. But I'm going to tell you something. What she needs is she needs God, and what she needs is a godly leader. Somebody like Jehoshaphat, who would, with exception of his alliances, not make those alliances, but who would trust God. And eventually that's what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back. Because he's going to do for Israel what they've never been able to do for themselves and never been able to do with their alliances. Oh, would to God he would give them that type of national leader. That's what they need. That's what they don't have. I'll tell you, any country, including the United States of America, needs the same kind of godly leadership. And I fear because of the liberality and the movement away from spirituality, this country is not going to do it.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.